This past week, as I was perusing some of the YouTube channels, I came across one that was quite intriguing, and it drew me in as a younger man, probably mid-30s, was giving his life story. So the perspective that he grew up to wealthy parents, but he threw his life away. He got involved and addicted to all sorts of drugs and living life as the world would give it, from the flesh, to the power, to the money. Having lost money, he had money coming and going. Now he was speaking as a millionaire. And he was drawing to a point which was intriguing, for he is not a believer. His language showed that. He was saying that money cannot buy you happiness. He said, I have and had had it all. He was showing his Ferraris and his mansions on the seaside and all the women and all the friends and all the parties. He kept repeating, money will not buy you happiness. And he learned to ask a question of his friends, are you happy? And he found out that a lot of the people that had the money, and you'd think they would be happy watching from the distance, especially for those that do not have enough, if there is ever such a thing, that they were not happy. Well, he kind of lost me. I probably will finish the video, but he lost me when he said the first principle of life that he found that will bring him happiness is sunshine. So he moved to San Diego. I kind of laughed at that because there is some truth to that from a medical perspective and psychiatric perspective, but I knew he was not a believer. But I'm thinking if that was his first principle, first step towards building a life of happiness, sunshine, I said, well, I think I have a different answer to your question. Not different than the rich young man that came to Jesus. He had it all. The Bible says he was a young ruler, probably a Pharisee, probably in the synod, also rich, having all that he would ever desire or want, and yet he was empty. So he comes to Jesus. And he's watching Jesus blessing the children. He thought, this is the right moment. He walked up, seen by all, heard by all, and he made the statement, Lord, what do I need to have eternal life? Now we know, because we have read and understand Jesus' answer, he was not asking for an answer. He was asking to lift himself up. But through all the answers that Jesus gives him, and the one that he finally cannot answer or give in to sell all that he has and follow Jesus. Jesus ends with, listen, if you sell all these things, which you must do in order to follow me. The answer is given, how must I have eternal life? The answer is, come follow me. And we see Jesus making this invitation throughout his life. And we see it in the morning of this great catch, this morning that is driven for Peter's heart. We see this invitation, come and have breakfast. Of all these things that we think that are drawing us to them, Jesus said, not those things, but if you come to me. And if you were to look throughout the Gospels, we see the beginning, Jesus has several invitations. He says, come and see. If you look at John 1:39, and we remember that he is talking right now again, inviting to breakfast this Peter, which denied Thomas, did not believe, the unbeliever. We have Nathanael, that is the skeptic. James and John, which want to take power and the thunder in their own hands. He is talking to them as he's talking to us. The thing is that when the Holy Spirit invites you to come, he doesn't scream it out loud, he whispers. And the things around us, they can create so much white noise that we will not hear that whisper. John the Baptist, as he's preaching by the river, he sees Jesus and he says, here comes the Lamb of God. And he tells his disciples, him you must follow. and they pursue him. Two of John's disciples catch up to Jesus. Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they answered, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" What a question. I mean, if you were to follow Jesus and he would ask you, "What do you want?" you could think of a thousand things. The blind man wants sight. The sick man wants to be healed. Some may want some wisdom. But they're not asking Jesus for anything. They're asking for, "Where do you live?" They're saying, "Lord, we want to come and stay with you." Now, we were pretty skeptic when it comes to that. If someone says, "Listen, I want to come to your house." "Well, do I know you? What is it you want? Maybe you'll cut my throat during the night." So we're kind of weary. But Jesus says, "Come." Jesus says, "Come and you will see." It's an invitation for a life. It's an invitation for a relationship. We as a church, we again, I say it and I scream it at the top of my lungs, this Sunday morning is not all that church should be. Come, come and see my house. Invite people to your house. Come and see and spend time. The Lord invites us to follow who He is, where He lives, to be with Him. And then we see later on that He says, come and believe. First, you got to come to see, but if you're not coming to stay, to watch, to fellowship, there will be no belief. We talk about Nathanael, right? The skeptic. Philip goes to Nathanael, and he says in John verse 48, he says, "Listen, we found the one. We found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from there?" So Philip invites him and he says, "Come and see." Remember? And so Nathanael comes and he comes across to Jesus. And Jesus says all that he needed to say that only Nathanael knew, that he would believe. "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. I saw you. I know you." And then all of a sudden, Nathanael, that's all he needed. He says, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel." The gospel is just starting. The ministry is just starting. And Nathanael, that's all he needs, because he knew where he was under that tree, studying the Torah or studying the books of Moses, communicating with God. And Jesus says, "I saw you. Come and believe." And then throughout the ministry, Jesus says to them and to us, "Come and worship." You got to come and see. You got to believe. And only then can you worship. John 20, 27, when Thomas comes, Thomas wants to come and see, but he doesn't believe. And all that Jesus has to do is says, listen, before you say anything, come and put your finger, put your hand. And he worships, "My Lord, my God." And then the Lord says also to the people around him, if you're coming to see, believe, and worship, the most important thing for the rest of your life is to learn. We come together to learn. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy," and here it is, "I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest. Come and learn from me." Are we learning? Yes, and if you're tired, it says, "Come and rest." Mark 6:31 says, "Come with me. Come with me and by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Many believers today think that they please the Lord more by being very busy. And yet the Lord says, "Listen, come and rest. You need a time. You need a day. You need time to let your soul, your body, your mind rest." He's created us and He wired us in such a way that we need to rest our bodies, our minds, our souls. The Sabbath had its purpose. It's not law, but there's still a principle, a spiritual principle, that we must take a day out of the week and rest. You can find, the internet's filled with psychological advice of the dangers if we don't get enough rest. We become irritable, moody. We become angry when we don't have enough rest. When we don't have enough rest and you go to work, you injure yourself. And when you're angry, you injure others. You don't sleep well when you're not rested because your mind is in tumultuous storm. We're not resting, we're not productive, not innovative. And what happens when we're not rested? Our relationships are shallow. Because we don't have the patience. We don't have that buffer zone to be hurt by others. Come and rest. Do you have a day? Do you have a half a day where you choose to do nothing but listen to godly music and read the Word or a Christian gospel or just sit and talk to the Lord and your family? Because if you don't, you're sinning. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. It's not law. It's your body and your heart. Come and rest. Then he says to them that morning, come and eat. That's the sixth come. Come and eat. Let's sit down. Let's fellowship. I am preparing for you. I'm providing for you. Paul knows this and he mentions it about God providing all he needs in Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs. That's why you need to rest. Because then you can worship. And then you truly believe. Because you've seen. Because you are living with the Lord. The Lord will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then the final come is the most amazing one. Come and inherit. We see that in Matthew 25:34. Oh, after this long journey, you will inherit what my Father has prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So, they're tired, they've been fishing all night long. They're dizzy, they're confused. They may be irritable. They're thinking about what has happened. They're thinking about what has been happening. They know somewhere in the back of their minds they got to be on the mountain, but they came back to fishing. But Jesus comes to them. And then from these uncharted waters of disobedience, we've seen God's amazing shores of grace where He has all you've ever dreamt of provided for you. All this to prepare Peter's heart for the ultimate call. I know someone that recently has called me that has chosen a career in life. And he was both feet forward in that career. Been in it for a while, but now he's disillusioned. He no longer has a heart drive. He's younger than 30. So he is in a conundrum. He doesn't know which way to go. What does God have for me? Because this must not be it. I thought this was going to be something I was expecting, but it's not turning out to be that. I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. Now what do I do? So now he is fasting and praying, asking for the Lord to sharpen and direct. What is the call of God upon his life? And it's not too late to ask any one of you here, what has been God's call for you, and what is God's call for your life and this stage of life that you are in? What's the purpose that you take breath every morning? The ultimate call of love to Peter and sacrifice. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, By the way, that is the word in Greek, Ioannes. So if you see Jonas, maybe, maybe not. It's more accurately translated, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Peter answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, if you do, basically, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, you've been feeding my lambs, now I got to tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What's happening here? There's so much that's being said that is not spelled out, and yet it jumps out at you once you take some time and you sit down with the Lord to fellowship upon the word. He's talking to John, to Peter, calling him something that he didn't call him for 3 years. Reminds him by saying, Simon, not Peter. So as we look at this call, a couple of things come to mind, or these, I would say the Lord sets a foundation. And the foundation here, first, he presents us the character, both the character of the Lord as he comes to Peter, but also the character of the recipient of Peter. These two now are converging after 3 years of ministry and a resurrection. The Lord has to redo, rewire, resettle, and strengthen Peter. Looking at the character of the Lord, we got to talk about the timing. You can't rush about this phrase. He says, after they had breakfast, the Lord didn't show up on the scene and whistled across the water and said, Peter, get over here. We got to chat. He first sits Peter down and the rest of the people, the disciples, to have breakfast. There was much to be said. There was much that Jesus was about to pour on to Peter, but not just yet. Timing was everything. Usually we mess all that up. We're not patient enough for timing. But see, patience bears with it a burden. You got to carry a burden. Sometimes we go throughout the whole day, and at the end of the day, my wife tells me something that is important. It was urgent and had to be handled early in the morning when she found out. And she did not tell me all day long. And I said, why are you telling me this now? Because we're men of action, right? She waited all day. She carried that burden all day long. I learned to do that with her. Not to put every burden on her shoulders. It wasn't easy the first time. To just carry that worry and concern, give it to the Lord instead of putting it on her. The Lord is about to open up Peter's heart, but he's patient. He lets him eat because the body needs to be refreshed. He needs to rest. It's easier to unload your burden and to get things off your chest. There's a temporary satisfaction to let righteousness have its way, right? But love is patient. And that is the character that Jesus shows Peter in the way that he's talking to him, at the time that he's talking to him. I love you enough to build you, to strengthen you, and then tell you what must be done. Love thinks of the long run benefits and also the consequences. So it's patient. Love is kind when it's patient. Love chooses to bear that burden and not to unload right away, waiting for that perfect timing, because love thinks of the strength and the weakness of the recipient. Not easy, because that burden's heavy, but the Lord is waiting. Love waits for that timing that would heighten the moment of grace. When Peter's ready to accept and receive all that he has to bear himself, Because the time is coming when your hands will be tied and you'll be led. The Lord is waiting. And that's the Lord coming to Peter in love. And look at the time. Look at the character of the disciple, Peter. And look at his title, the way that Jesus addresses him. He says, Simon, son of John. He calls him by his name of origin. He calls him as he knew him when he first met him. And he calls them over and over again, three times. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. I had that happen to me as a young man in a church I was growing up. I really wanted to get close to the pastor. And I would say, brother so-and-so. And his response was, Mr. Lazarescu. Not even Lorian. And I would try this over and over again. It's like David saying, hey, Lorian, and I would say, Mr. Johnson. And my response would always be, Mr. Johnson, at arm's length. There's no closeness there. Something is happening here where Jesus calls him. This is kind of like saying, back to David, when you were a young boy, and you know this, your parents used to call you by all your three names. I don't know if you got a middle name or not, but your dad would say or mom would say, David Johnson, come here. We know that. In a way, Jesus is saying, I want you to remember that I give you a new name one time. I give you responsibility. What are you doing here fishing? Because when you're fishing, you're Simon, son of Jonah. When you're on the mountain and you're with my disciples, you're Peter, the rock. Calls him Simon. Remind him that he was a humble beginnings. He had a lowly father. He addressed him to remind him that by his fall, he has shown that he was not yet attained to be called the rock, Peter. All that Peter was and all that he had become was because and through Jesus. And without Jesus, apart from Jesus, he reverts back to the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, I am but what I am by the grace of God. And by his grace towards me was not in vain. I am not what I used to be. I have grown because of Christ. Oh, Simon, son of John. This all started on the shores of Galilee. Go back with me to John chapter 1, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. But something changes today. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means a little rock. Peter's call to active discipleship, Peter's call to Jesus, started with Jesus recognizing not who he was only, but who he would become. But now Peter has to remember that without Jesus, he is nothing. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 10, where he tells them who they are and what they must become. And also were James, John, the son of Zebedee, and they were partnered with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. That's your calling. Now, what's the background to this conversation? He begins to talk to him and send the message even by calling him by his name instead of Peter calling him Simon. But he wants Peter's leadership would be reinforced publicly. He failed publicly, but now Jesus wants to reinstate him publicly because he's talking to Peter in front of everybody else. He had already met Jesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:4, we read Paul says that Jesus appeared also to Cephas and then the 12. So before this event took place, Jesus had a private meeting with Peter. And now he meets with him again, and you think that if Jesus already met with him, forgave him face to face, that he would be obedient. No, he's fishing. Jesus shows up again, but now in front of everybody else, he's reinstating Peter to who he must be. He wants to set this foundation that Peter would never deny him again. And he wants to teach the disciples one basic essential principle of ministry. None of them, not even a charismatic man like Peter, could ever minister or have godly fruit unless he loved God, unless he loved the flock of God. One may be the most important, gifted person in the world, but he is nothing unless he first loves. Abilities, talents, gifts, commitments, good deeds and works do not qualify a man before God. The one thing that makes him acceptable is love. And here's the call. That's the two people meeting, and now Jesus is about to pour into Peter's life. The beginning of the rest of his life and a legacy for the church. Here's the call. Jesus, if he was to gather all of the teaching in one verse, the one concise calling that Jesus has for us and for men throughout the century is Matthew 22, verse 37. And I actually see this verse being exposed in these three questions. Here's the verse. They asked him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, when you see the word, you shall love the Lord your God. You saw that earlier on the PowerPoint. The word love being used in this text and also in John 3:16, which we'll get to on later on, is the word agape. And you've heard this throughout your life in church, that in Greek there's three different words that can mean love. You got the word agape, which is godly love. 100% love, undeserved, unexpecting, sacrificial, is agape love. You got the second type of love in Greek called phileo love, which is the brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is the city of love, or brotherly love. So phileo is the brother. It's Neil and I, we're good friends, and our friendship is growing stronger. We definitely have phileo love. Question is, do we have agape love for one another? And then the third is eros, the erotic type of love, the physical kind of love. We're dealing here with these two here, agape love and phileo, brotherly love. And so when you see here, you shall love, you shall agape the Lord your God, 100% devotion. You got to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Now, watch these three phrases as they're being exposed or expounded in our text as the Lord asks Peter. First of all, is a question of desire. He asks Peter, what is it you love most? We express our love by desire. When you first fell in love, you had such a desire for the person you love, your heart would hurt when you would not see them. You didn't care about eating. You didn't care how far you had to travel. You had that desire to be with the person that you loved in this kind of way. That's why people say they fall in love and out of love. They're not talking about agape love. They're talking about feeling love, brotherly, strong friendship kind of love. So the question of desire deals with this first command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here's the danger. We believe that today's church, very few people in the church have any idea what that means. Peter didn't, not at that point. And there's one missing factor in that motive. We'll see that in a bit. Why people don't love with this fully devoted agape love. So the question that he has for Peter is, do you love me more than these? And he's probably looking around and maybe not using his arm or finger, but he's giving the glance. Do you love me more than these? Interesting question. These could it be the disciples that were sitting around? But he's not asking just anybody. Go back with me to Matthew 26:31, because Peter actually evaluated himself to these at a very crucial moment. Matthew 26:31, and Jesus said to them, "You'll fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And Peter's listening, waiting for that moment. Everyone is cowering. They can't believe what's happening. What are you talking about? And Peter says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. These, I'm better than these." Maybe he was not evaluating with pride, but he said, "Lord, I love you so much, I'm never going to leave you like these will." So there has to be a little twist in that question. Hey, do you love me more than these? And Jesus says, "Do you agape? Do you love me with this 100%? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your desire, more than these?" Verse 35 in Matthew 26, Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same, because they follow right along. So when he asked the question, "More than these," and you know what? We all have these in our life. We do certain things to a certain moment, but this shall not happen. This I will not do. And someone a long time ago said, every man and woman has a price. What is it? Do you love me more than these? The disciples, do you love me more than disciples? How about your family? Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, does not hate his mother, does not hate his wife, does not hate his children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So you got to ask the question, is Jesus contradicting himself? Or is he trying to make an emphasis by going to an extreme perspective to say, listen, you love your mom, you love your dad, you love your children more than your mom, your dad. You love those around you so much. That love, in comparison to loving God, has got to be in the extreme measurement of hate and love. Not today. The decisions we make today very often protect family before God. Very often protect even ministries before God. They protect all these things that we value before God. But Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if your love for me doesn't shadow all of the others. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than your family? How about these fish, the nets, and the boat? How about these things? Do you love me more than these things? And at this point, the Holy Spirit's tapping on all of our shoulders, because we all have things that we're not ready to give up. It could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be a thing that we value and treasure. And the Lord keeps coming. And you know that whisper. And you turn your head away saying, not now, Lord. And the Lord said, okay. And then later on, Jesus comes again and says, do you love me more than these? The boat, the fish, and the net. They left these things behind 3 years ago, and now when you think they've gotten somewhere with the Lord, they're back in the boat. And yet the Lord is patient, comes back after them. Do you love me more than your profession and career? The question is, Simon, are you dedicated to me with 100% love? Do you agape love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you as a friend. I love you like a brother. I love you with 60% love. More than 50, I really think good of you. I'm willing to come and help you change your tire. But seeing you once a month is good enough. Yes, Lord, you know I love you like a friend, 60%. You mean a lot to me, Lord. Or as we Americans say, I really appreciate you. That is such a fill in the blank. Just saying I appreciate you means nothing if you don't live it. It's a question of the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, I got so much more, but I'm going to say one more thing so we can have at least 2 points, right? We're not Baptist here, but if, well, I am, but you got to have 3 points. We'll do two. One more. The question of desire. And then he goes to the question of life. So you ask yourself when you go home today, what is it I desire? What is it when I drop a coin, before it hits the ground, what's the one thing I desire that makes me happy? And then the Lord says, do you love me more than these? Now the Lord asks him a question of life. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He's not stuttering, nor is he deaf. He's digging. You know when the Lord digs at your life? And you can't get away from it, and he keeps coming back. But he's not giving up on him. Simon, not Peter, again, do you love me? Now this is loving your God, loving God, with all your soul. Remember? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is loving God with all your soul. Heart is emotional. Soul is a thinking, decisional process. Do you choose Him more than what you would rather do, whether it's reaction, choice, life, career? Love God with all your soul. Now, agape is the love of the mind. Correct myself. Agape is the love in choosing, not falling into. It's the love of the reason, the love of the will. It's that dedication of 100% in spite of, without expectations. It's a love that's born of choice or simply chooses to love regardless of feelings. Agape. That's what God does. You may be insulted, injured, or humiliated. But when you love with agape, you choose to forgive, overlook, and overwhelm with grace for that person. Agape is a sacrificial kind of love that's willing to die, and even willing to die for an enemy. Agape love means sacrificial giving, not based on what they deserve. Agape means accepting someone freely for who they are as they are, not hoping to change them in the future. Agape love is an unselfish devotion. When you commit yourself and you have a genuine concern, you're involved and their pain pains you because you choose to love them. It's a strong loyalty. It's what Jesus is demonstrating to Peter and the disciples when he comes back after them. He's not frustrated with them. He's not disappointed with them. He is loving and patient, and he asks Peter over and over again, do you love me? This question focuses on a personal relationship between Peter and Jesus, our relationship with God. He says again, do you love me? It's not like, do you love me more than these? Now the question is, okay, do you love me in this relationship? This is the 100% devotion, unconditional love. Actually, This is the only love that can bear the cross. If you love somebody as a brother, yep, you could leave others, you could leave things when you love like a brother, but only agape love will pick up the cross. And that's what Jesus did. Look at John 13, verse 1. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, that's agape, having loved his own who were in the world, he agaped, he loved them to the end. And so Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. There is no convincing somebody to elevate their love. You can't buy love. A lot of parents, and some of you may have had this experience, you try to win your children's hearts by buying them things, providing things for them, and you're hoping that they would remember this as they would grow up, and some turn their back and never came back home. You can't buy somebody's love. You can't convince somebody to love you or to love you with an agape love when all they're giving you is phileo love. And if you think about it, in today's world, all they got is erotic love. And that's neither brotherly nor unconditional. Peter, what would it take for you to love me with a godly love? And at this point, the church would all say with one voice, the Holy Spirit. That's what he was missing. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible without being born again to love God with all your heart, with all your soul. It's impossible. This reminds me, or if you've seen this, or sadly if you've experienced it, the young man that is in love with his girlfriend and he gets the flowers and gets the gift and he goes and he says, I love you. And she looks at him kind of sorry and sad because she's about to say, I really like you too. How anticlimactic. What a heartbreak. But you understand that, don't you? You tell somebody, I love you. And they say, I like you too. Or have you ever had people say, listen, I got enough friends. I don't need any more friends. And they won't let you in their circle of friendship because they're booked. How does the Lord respond? Peter tells him again, I don't love you the way you love me. I don't love you with this godly love. What does Jesus do? Is he weeping? Is he saying, listen, Peter, I just gave you a whole bunch of fish for the umpteenth time. I'm forgiving you for denying me after you stood on your head and promised you won't. No, Jesus keeps walking and drilling and asking Peter. Okay, Peter, if you say you know that I know that you love me, do you really love me? He can't go any further. He can't talk about sheep, can't talk about ministry, can't talk about life, can't talk about sacrifice until the heart issue of love is settled. Have you ever settled that question in your heart? You won't be able unless the Holy Spirit has filled your life. And the Holy Spirit will not fill your life until you come to the Lord in repentance and you say, Lord, I need to be born again. I heard about it. No idea what it feels like. Break my heart. I want to know this love. we treat this so many times as religion, responsibility, requirements, and rewards. It's never about that. It's about love, agape, unconditional, undeserving, sacrificial. Turning the other cheek, love. They're suing you for your car. Give them your house. Love. You don't understand that, do you? Love. And such love, O Heavenly Father, you show us every single day. It culminated on a cross. It was celebrated in the resurrection. And now this love is calling us. Come and see. Come and believe. Come. Come and eat. Come and learn. Come and worship. So that we would come and inherit. Forgive us for being like Peter, day after day, thinking that the crumbs of our heart given to you is enough. Measuring our love to you by time, space, and funds. Forgive us. We're wretched sinners. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us overflow with this love that wants to reach out in heaven and love our neighbor and our enemies by sacrificing our lives. In the name of Jesus, we worship and praise your name, for such love is beyond our words, but we will sing about it with all of our strength. Amen.